Good morning, everybody. Again, Erev Shabbos, Parshas Bereishis, and how interesting that the top of the page of the Sefer we are on is a quote from Parshas Bereishis regarding the creation of Shabbos. We are dedicating today's shir as a zchus refuah shleima, continued refuah shleima. Baruch Hashem, he's on the road to recovery from complications of COVID and pneumonia. So be'ezer Hashem, we should have a continued refuah shleima with arichus yamim and shanim for Yeshaya ben Chaya Shprinza besoch sha'ar cholei Yisrael. May the zchus of the Torah bring him a complete healing. So we thank our sponsors and all those who are participating in Shir this morning. So we are on page 31 of the Sefer. For those who listen online and are interested, we are learning Nefesh, Shimshon, Shabbos, Kodesh, teachings, if you love, of Shimshon David Pinkas, Zatzal, on Shabbos Kodesh. We're on the top of page 31. Right. It is written, and God completed on the seventh day. So this is a reference to Shabbos Kodesh. Let us look at the beginning of Bereishis. I shouldn't actually say the beginning of Bereishis. I should say Bereishis Perek Beis. After creation of Perek Aleph. Could you see my screen? Yes, there's a thumbs up. So the last pasuk of Perek Aleph, which is pasuk Lamed Aleph, tells you, Vayar Elokim is called Asher Asa. Elokim saw all that he had made. Vihine Tov Me'od. This world was very good. Vayihi Erev. Vayihi Boker Yom Hashishi. It was evening. It was morning. The sixth day. Vayichu Hashemayim Va'aretz V'chol Tzva'am. And the heavens and the earth and all of their hosts were completed, finished. Vayechal Elokim Bayom Hashvi Melachto Asher Asa. And God finished on the seventh day from all the work that he had done. Vayishbos, here's the word, Shavat, to cease. He stopped, and cessation of work means rest. And this is the pasuk that Rav Shimshon Pinkas just quoted. God completed on the seventh day. This is the pasuk right here. God blessed the seventh day, and he sanctified it. Kivo Shavat, because on this day he ceased from all of his work that God had created in order to do so. I just wanted to show you the pesukim on the screen of Shimshon Pinkas. I just quoted from Perek Beis, Pasuk Beis. So I'm going to quote two paragraphs of Shamsher Rafal Hirsch on this pasuk. Okay? And we have just read that God completed all the work that he had done. And he ceased to work on the seventh day. And that is Shabbos, and he sanctified it. Rav Shamsher Rafal Hirsch, in his commentary to Chumash on Perek Beis, Pasuk Beis, comments as follows. The visible world was completed on the sixth day. So everything visible in terms of visible creation was completed on the sixth day. But only on the seventh day, Yom HaShvi'i, with the establishment of the Shabbos, for the sake of man, man's education, did God truly complete his work? So we had this question last time. We offered a different answer, but this time we asked, what does it mean? So what do you mean God completed his work on the seventh day? So if Sham Shafal Hur says the visible work was completed in 6 days, but on the seventh day, God truly completed his work with the establishment of Shabbos. Only with the establishment of Shabbos, ensuring the education of mankind, did God cease from all the work that he had made. With the establishment of Shabbos, visible creation attained final completion and perfection. So it's the Shabbos that completes and perfects all that we do during the 6 days of the week. You might think you did something great during the 6 days of the week. Whatever work, whatever creative work we brought to fruition, but only on the seventh day with the coming of the Shabbos does all of that visible creation of the 6 days attain completion and perfection. Shabbos is the final touch that the Creator put on all of his work. The very existence and destiny of the work of creation depend on the realization of Shabbos. The very existence and destiny of all the work of creation depends on the realization of Shabbos amongst mankind. And therefore, there is no gulf, there is no distance or divide between physical nature and the moral world of man. Physical nature being the 6 days of the week, moral world being the seventh day of the week. Shabbos was placed in the very midst of the natural world because Shabbos is the goal and crowning perfection of our world. Shabbos is the goal and crowning perfection. It's a beautiful term, crowning perfection, because we refer to Shabbos as Shabbos Hamalka. And when you think of a king and you think of a queen, you think of a royal crown. And Shabbos is the goal and crowning perfection of the natural world. The purpose of the earth is Adama. The ground is the realm of Adam, man. Man is called Adam. Adam from the word, or I should say Adama from the word Adam, because man comes from the ground. But man is created in the image of God to rule the earth according to God's will. The land blooms and rejoices with the moral blossoming of man. So nature will reach its potential and come to fruition, pun intended, with the moral blossoming of man. So when we are morally behaving as we are supposed to, when we keep the Shabbos, it helps bring the 6 days of creation to their fullest potential. The truth, which runs like a thread throughout the Torah, is rooted here in the Shabbos. With man Shabbos, God completed creation. The teaching of Shabbos was, and you could say the creation of Shabbos, was the final touch that God put on all his work. And it's a beautiful idea with a strong take-home lesson, which is that when we spend all the 6 days of the week working, when I mean working, I don't mean only going to your job. I mean cooking, I mean baking, I mean sewing, I mean creating, I mean pottery, I mean building, doing laundry, whatever it is that you are working at, the reality is that it all comes to crowning perfection only with the ushering in of Shabbos. So Shabbos is the final stamp, if you will, that brings all of our work to fruition. There was a comment. Yes, Be'ezrat Hashem, we will crown the Ribono Shel Olam, ultimate king, with the arrival of Mashiach Tzidkenu. So let's go back to the Sefer. It is written, and God completed on the seventh day. We just quoted Rav Hirsch on this. When was the completion of creation? It didn't actually take place on Shabbos. Everything was completed at the onset of night, at the last moment of Erev Shabbos. So why isn't it written, and God completed on the seventh night? It's an interesting question. Why do we say Vayechal Elokim b'yom hashvi'i, b'yom? I should have said the sentence differently, the pasuk. Why do we say Vayechal Elokim b'yom hashvi'i melachto asher asah? We know from creation, from the whole perek aleph, Vayihi arev, Vayihi boker, yom sheni, yom echad. Yom Sheni, Vayhi Erev, Vayhi Boker, Yom Shlishi, etc. It's always Erev and Boker first. So when it comes to Yom HaShvi, what should it be first? Vayichalukim Ba'erev HaShvi Melachto HaShvi. So when did Hashem finish working? What do you mean in the morning of the seventh day? Bayom HaShvi? What happened to the night of the seventh day? Isn't that when Hashem finished completing? As he entered into Kaviyachal, the creation of Shabbos, which begins in the Erev. So Rav Shimshon Pinchas says it should be written, God completed on the seventh night. Why does it say God completed on the seventh day? What happened to Leil Shabbos? This would be much more accurate. But no, the Torah didn't write that. It's not an appropriate expression, says Rav Pinchas. Why not? For Shabbos has no night. And we're not talking about naturally on the clock, because we know there is a Leil Shabbos, which is coming tonight. But here he means metaphysically, cognitively, spiritually. Shabbos has no night. What do you mean? It's all day. And he's going to explain what that means, that Shabbos is all day. Nowhere in the Torah do we find the phrase, the night of Shabbos. We only find the phrase, Shabbos day, Yom HaShabbos. So what does this mean? Paragraph 2 on page 31. Regarding Yom Tov, there is night and there is day. We take lulav on Sukkos day, but not on Sukkos night. We blow the shofar on Rosh Hashanah day, but not at night. When it comes to Shabbos, there is no distinction between day and night. Why not? What does night represent? Night represents the blanket of darkness that covers and permeates our world. And I've mentioned in a number of my shiurim lately, I just feel that we are really living during a time. Sometimes there's more darkness, sometimes there's more light. We are living through a time period of intense darkness. So why don't we refer to the night of Shabbos? Because night represents darkness, not only darkness, a blanket of darkness. And when that blanket of darkness covers the world, Hashem is hidden from us. So to speak, I'm reading from the Sefer. That is because night, the blanket of darkness that hides Hashem from us, is not present on Shabbos. On Shabbos, there is no darkness. What does that mean, there's no darkness? It means that Hashem is not hidden from us on Shabbos. This is a 24-hour, really 25-hour period when it is all day, all light. And Hashem may be found everywhere. So Shabbos, we have already said, based on Rosh Hashanah for Al-Hush, commentary to Bereishis, Perek Beis, Pasuk Beis, that Shabbos is the crowning glory of all of creation. It brings all 6 days of creation to fruition. All the work that we did during 6 days really only comes to final completion and crowning glory with the arrival of Shabbos. But Shabbos adds another dimension to our lives. And Shabbos is the removal of the darkness, the blanket of Choshech that covers our world and hides the Ribono Sha'olam from us. This is exactly what Pinchas just wrote here. And therefore, we don't refer to Leil Shabbos in the Torah. We don't refer to night of Shabbos because night is a metaphor for the darkness when Hashem is hidden. And on Shabbos, Hashem is not hidden from us. It's a 24-hour period when it is all day, all light. Hashem can be found everywhere. I'm going to quote from... It's called The Shabbos Companion, Rabbi Dr. Abram J. Tversky, MD. So Rabbi Dr. Abram J. Tversky, you know from some of my other classes, I recently discovered his writings and teachings, and I am taken with them. I'll tell you how I came to get this sefer. My brother was at like a book sale a month ago or whatever, and he posted a picture on the sibling chat of the books, and it was like in the corner, and I had to enlarge, and I said, is that a book on Shabbos? I teach a Shabbos Kodesh class. Please pick it up for me, if you will. And then when I saw who the author was, I was even more excited. So I've started to learn through it. So it's called The Shabbos Companion. Shabbos, I believe it's art school. Yeah, Masorah. Okay, by Rabbi Dr. Abram J. Tversky. So when I was reading this Inyan, really, that Shabbos is all light and there is no darkness, and this is what I read in this book here. The Gemara refers to the Shabbos candles as light, light of Shalom. Okay, Masechta Shabbos 25b, Chav Hei Amud Beis, the Gemara refers to the Shabbos candles as the light of Shalom. Light is a unifying force. So again, why am I bringing this to you? Because we just read that on Shabbos, it's all light. There is no dark. The opposite of dark is light. The opposite of Hashem being hidden from us is Hashem being revealed to us. The opposite of concealment is Hashkacha, divine revelation, Gilui Shechina. And therefore, the opposite of weekday is Shabbos. Because during the week, we are stumbling around in the dark. So how could you refer to Leil Shabbos? There is no Leil Shabbos because Hashem is revealed. So the Gemara feels, I read that already. Light is a unifying force. It cannot be confined. If you light a candle for yourself, others benefit from the light as well. So if someone else is in the room with you and you light a candle, Lamaisa, they're going to see that light. You can't say, oh, the light's only for me. They're right there. They're right next to you. You lit the candle. I could see also. And if you light a candle for others, you can benefit from the light as well. Another feature of the Shabbos candles lies in the tradition that for each additional child, the mother adds a candle. It is an edifying feeling for a child to know. The house is a bit brighter. What does that extra candle represent? It's a beautiful Dvar Torah to share, perhaps, with your families. What does that extra candle represent? It's a very beautiful thought, which I'll tell you the truth. Until I read this, I never considered it as well. I guess I really, never really thought much about it. You're not just lighting an extra candle showing that there is an extra child in the family, Baruch Hashem, but rather you add a little bit of light to this home. And you add a dimension of aura that would not be here without you. And this is regardless of the grades he writes on his or her report card. That light exists as long as you are in this world with us. Baruch Hashem, may Vesem Shana with Rikhus Yamam and Shanim. You add light to our home and you add light to the world. And that's what signifies in the Shabbos candles. And then he tells over a story about the Shpaler Zeta, Hasidish Rebbe. It was Friday afternoon, and the Shpaler Zeta frequently went into the kitchen to make sure everything was completed well before the onset of Shabbos. Since his wife's death, the tzaddik had to supervise the kitchen himself. This was a special Shabbos. Many Torah scholars had gathered to spend Shabbos with the tzaddik. The sky was overcast, and the day was somewhat dark. Today, the sky is overcast, and the day, like yesterday when it was bright and sunny, today it's somewhat dark. At one point, the tzaddik disciples came in, and they said, Rebbe, it will soon be candlelighting time. Since his wife's passing, the tzaddik lit the candles himself. After davening, all the guests came to receive the tzaddik Shabbos greeting. However, the tzaddik's disposition was not his usual cheerful attitude. He said to his guests, the day was so cloudy we could not see the sunset. How do I know I did not light the candles too late? The guests reassured him. There was still plenty of time for the Rebbe before Shabbos when the Rebbe lit the candles. But how can you be sure, the tzaddik said. The Shpaler Zeta, Rabbi Dr. Norman Lamb tells a beautiful story about the Shpaler Zeta in regard to the Manishtana. In regard to Manishtana? I think. In regard to Pesach, how can you be sure the tzaddik said? The guest said, we know that Hashem protects the tzaddik from inadvertent sins. We could never have lit the candles too late. Nothing the Talmidim said reassured the tzaddik. He turned to his disciple, Rav Rafal of Bershad. Rafal, he said, you never deviate one iota from the emes, from the truth. Tell me, did I light the candles too late? Rav Rafal said, Rabbi, how can I know for sure? If there is even a remote possibility that you lit the candles too late, why, that is a grave sin for which one must do teshuvah. The Rebbe's face immediately brightened. Finally, someone has been honest with me, he said. I will do teshuvah. He then turned to the guests and he said, your assurances were all empty. You put me at risk of bearing the grave sin of Chilul Shabbos, violating, desecrating the Shabbos. Only Rebbe Rafal had mercy on me. He has enabled me to do teshuvah. So this is a story he tells in regard to candle lighting. Lamaisa, with the candle lighting, we bring light to the world. Every child in the home brings out a dimension of light. Like Rabbi Dr. Tversky says, regardless of the grades on his or her report card, Baruch Hashem, today we have clocks. If it's dark outside, we don't have to rely on the setting of the sun. We know what time Shabbos is coming in. And when we light those candles, like the Gemara says, we began by quoting, we bring light to the home and we bring light to the world. Going back to Shimshon Pinkus, what does this mean practically speaking? Let's say a person is looking to attain Torah. You want to attain Torah? Page 31, third paragraph, right? Just want to see, did I turn this on airplane mode? Did I forget to turn my phone on airplane mode? Yeah, I forgot. I just did. Okay. Okay, let's keep going. I just don't want messages coming in. I forgot to turn on airplane mode. Let's keep going. What does it mean practically speaking? Let's say a person is looking to attain Torah. So when do you want to attain Torah? Shavuos is the special time. There's a special koach in Shavuos for attaining Torah. And if you're looking to attain joy, simcha, Sukkos is the special time. We just had Sukkos. It's the time to attain Zman Simcha Seinu, simcha. And if you're looking to attain chirus, freedom, so you tap into the koach of Pesach. What if you're looking for Hashem? You could be so busy looking for Torah and Simcha and Cheirus that you forget to look for the Ribon Sholem. It's true. Could happen. So what if you're looking for Hashem? When's the time to find Hashem? The time to find Him is on Shabbos. Pesach is the time to find Cheirus, freedom. Shavuos is the time to find Torah, Zman Matan, Torah Seinim. Sukkos is the time to find Simcha, joy in life. And you know when you should find Hashem? When should you look for Hashem? Shabbos. That's what you have to find on Shabbos. That's what you're looking for. That's our goal. What's my goal when I keep Shabbos? I'm looking for the Ribbono Shel Olam. The time to find Him is on Shabbos, when HaKadosh Baruch Hu is not shrouded in darkness. But what does it mean to look for Hashem? Sometimes people seek Hashem desperately. They're in trouble. They really need Hashem's help. So what do? They try to pray with Kavana. They beg Hashem to save them. It's true. Today we are all seeking Hashem. It's a wake-up call. The world today, as we see it, is mamash a wake-up call. Hashem is saying, if you haven't sought me, if you forgot, if you became too comfortable in galus, if you forgot that there's a Ribbono Shel Olam who runs the world, you became too involved with distractions in our exile, Hashem says, it's time to start looking for me. So sometimes people seek Hashem desperately. They're in trouble. They really need Hashem's help. And that's the matzav in which we find ourselves today. So what do? They try to pray with Kavana. And now Shimshon Pinkus is going to spend the next page and a half talking about tefillah. Remember, we're looking for Hashem. They try to pray with Kavana. They beg Hashem to save them. Very bottom of page 31. Let's say a family member is sick. His relatives pray fervently with such Kavana, tearfully, with tears. They cry for his recovery. Or someone urgently needs $10,000 and he davens, please help me, Ribbono Shel Olam. I need the money so badly. Top of page 32. But is that really davening with true kavana? Hashem sent me $10,000. What's true kavana? Having kavana does not mean telling Hashem how badly we want something. That's important nakuda to keep in mind. That's not having kavana. Hashem, I need this so badly, I want that so badly. Rather, increasing kavana in our prayers means we increase awareness of who Hashem is. That is a very powerful statement and quote in regard to the purpose, intent, and power of prayer. Let's read this again. Top of page 32. How can we really call this davening with true kavanah? Telling Hashem, please help me, Ribbono Shel Olam, I need $10,000 so badly. It's not davening with kavanah. Having kavanah does not mean telling Hashem how badly we want something. Increasing kavanah, intention and intent, the kavain, to have your mind focused on the prayers, means we are increasing our awareness of who Hashem is. We recognize His great powers. We appreciate what He and only He can do. So in regard to this nekuda, I want to screen share something that I put on my scanned onto my computer for you. Can you see my handout? Okay, thank you. So this is an excerpt from Rav Soloveitchik in a beautiful sefer called Blessing and Thanksgiving. Okay, teachings of Rav Soloveitchik on prayer. Blessing, got it, Baruch. Thanksgiving, modim, on prayer. Okay. The morning blessings. Now he just starts, it's the section on the morning blessings, but it's page 2 to 3 for your reference. But he is going to diverge here into the goal and the underlying rationale for prayer. The morning blessings are not an exception to the general rule adopted by the sages. Prayer is something paradoxical, bordering almost on the absurd. Very powerful. Why is prayer paradoxical? What is the absurdity in tefillah? It's absurd, before we go on, that limited, mortal, finite men can address the infinite, immortal Ein Sof. God is without end. He is infinity. Who am I to knock on His door? It is a performance, going back. Tefillah is a performance whose meaning and justification transcends the bounds of human intelligence. It means that truly we cannot grasp the meaning of prayer, and we also cannot grasp the justification of prayer. It is possible thanks to a special act of grace. It was a chesed. Hashem did a chesed with us in allowing us to turn to Him in prayer. Who allows unworthy human beings to converse with Hashem. Hashem runs the whole world. If you want to have a beautiful sight, today it's cloudy. The past 3 nights, it's been so clear. October 13th, today's the 16th, so 3 days ago, it was the closest and clearest, but it's still so beautiful in the eastern sky. After the sun sets and it becomes dark, if we look in the eastern sky around the eastern horizon, and then as the night goes, it gets a little harder, you can clearly see Mars. I told a few people who went out to see it, one person took their binoculars, they were really taken. It's just so beautiful. And also it's Parshas Bereishis, Marbu Masach Hashem Kulim Bechach Masisa Malaretz Kinanecha. You can see Mars on the eastern horizon, on the eastern sky. It's a very discernible, very, very bright, very large star that is tinted orange. It's just incredible. And when you think of everything that Hashem created, it makes no sense that an unworthy human being can come and converse with the Ribbono Shel Olam. It's only because it's a specific act of grace on the part of God Almighty. On our own, we do not know even how to start the conversation. You don't even know what to say. Think of times in life when you've had a meeting with a very, very important person and you're so nervous, you don't even know. You think, what am I going to say? What am I going to do? An important job interview, perhaps a world leader. You don't even know what to say. So every time we pick up the sitter, that's really the case, Lamaisa. We become so used to picking up the sitter and praying and tefillah to the Ribbono Shel Olam that we forget that it is actually absurd. What should I say to you? We are completely ignorant on the basic principles and criteria of prayer. We do not know how to pray. We do not know what to say. We do not know how to address ourselves to God. We don't know how to implore Him. We don't know how to invoke His help or His presence. How can this simpleton, simple man, whose manners are coarse, whose language is inadequate, whose appearance is vulgar, appear before the great and august King? Who am I to stand before you, Hashem? And I thought it was so interesting when I was preparing this year, I went to the Sefer Blessings and Thanksgivings for an appropriate excerpt using Rav Shimshon Pinkus's talk about Kavana to bring you in another insight. And I was really smiling to myself because I say many times I see such a shkacha when I'm preparing my shiurim. The first example that he gives unto the difficulty in understanding the process of prayer is Parshas Bereishis. We still do not understand why Abel is Hevel, why Hevel's sacrifice went up in flames towards the heaven, while Cain, who probably tried his utmost to please Almighty Perek Dalet, received no sign of divine attention to sacrifice. So we do not understand what is the significance in that statement. We don't understand why some people's prayers are answered, and some people's prayers are not. You don't understand why Dr. Shore was nifter yesterday. Well, my understanding is that he was a Talmud Chacham, a Magid Shir. My son's rabbi told the boys he was a Shasiyad, which is probably one of the highest compliments a Jew can have. Standing member of the community doctor. We don't understand why the prayers for his refuah shleimah were not answered. And Baruch Hashem, other people who were at death's door with the COVID, dreaded disease, Baruch Hashem had a complete refuah shleimah and a tchias amisim. Why was some sacrifice accepted and some wasn't? Are some tefillos accepted to our eyes, answered in the way we hope, and some are not? We still do not understand, this says Osavichuk. King Shaul's prayers were not answered, though his transgression was light. By contrast, King Menashe, a wicked king, spilled very much innocent blood. Yet, when he was in affliction and he prayed to God, God heard his supplication. How can we say which prayer is appropriate? How can we say which prayer is inadequate? It is one of the greatest mysteries in the history of the God-man relationship. We don't have the answer. We don't have the key. So Kavana cannot be, please Hashem, I demand $10,000. What's the purpose of our prayers? Hence, we must not rely too much on our own talents and ingenuity in composing prayers and petitions. We are ignorant as to what pleases God, obviously. And with a sheer impudence, one speck of a human being who comes to this world for 120 years, Balamaisa, most people don't live 120 years. So we come here for 90 years, 100 years. In the grand history of the world, more than 5,700 years old, around 5781. One mortal who is here today, gone tomorrow, should tell infinite God who runs the whole world, should have the words to say. Prayer is one of the greatest gifts, one of the greatest tools for finding the Ribbono Shel Olam, for conversing with God. Yet it doesn't really make sense to us. It's beyond the bounds of human capability to understand. Therefore, the sages were very careful. That's why we have a Siddur. That's why we have the Anshei Knesset HaGedolah, who established the Lashon and the Nisuch HaTfilah for us. The sages were careful with regard to the composition and formulation of new prayers. You cannot come up with a new tefillah on your own. The main function of prayer consists in contacting God. I underline this. Look, the main function of prayer. What's the main purpose of prayer? To get what I want? To tell Hashem how to run the world? No. The main function of prayer consists in contacting God. The main function of prayer consists in conversing with Him in dialogue and establishing a community of me and you, Hashem. Community of two. The problem of acceptance is irrelevant. Indeed, it is almost irrational to purport that based on my tefillos, Hashem should answer me exactly the way that I ask. Who am I, who's here for a few years in the grand scheme of history, to tell the Ein Sof how to run this world? The problem of acceptance of prayer is irrelevant, almost irrational. The main function of prayer is to contact Hashem. Remember, what are we looking? What's the section right now in our Sefer? Looking for Hashem. Our first of Shem Shem says Shabbos is the time for look for Hashem. And then he digresses to the topic of tefillah. We're going to establish a community. Who's in the community? A community of two. Me and you, Hashem. No human mind can grasp the criteria or the rules and principles of the infinite will. Do I know what Hashem wants? Do I know His criteria? Do I know His rules? Do I know His principles? I have the mitzvos. I follow those mitzvos to the best of my ability. Beyond that, I don't know the rationale for anything in this world. When He accepts prayer, I don't know. When He rejects the petition of man, we don't know His rules and principles for accepting the prayer of one and rejecting the prayer of the other. Or seeming in our eyes, I should say, to not accept the prayers the way we asked. We do believe that every tefillah uttered is never wasted. I could bring you different proofs from it, from Chumash. But when a few months ago, Rabbi Ginsburg Shlita was on the cover of Mishpacha. I don't know if anybody saw. It's a very moving piece. They interviewed his rabbitzin, Rabbitzin of Galgensberg, their daughter, one of their daughters. And the rabbitzin said something very interesting. She said she now realizes that all the tefillos and all the tears that were davening cried for their daughter Sarala, Allah Hashem, she was nifteres as a senior a number of years ago, Hashem put them to give her husband new life. Her husband was at death's door, a name was added. I'm sure you all remember the intensity of the matzav. And yet he had a tchias amisim. And the rabbitzin said that she now realizes and believes that all the tefillos that were uttered for Sarla, that were offered, I should say, for Sarla, and the Rabban Sha'olam took Sarla, Achman al-Tzan, and that the rabbitzin said all those tefillos went to save her husband. So no tefillah is ever wasted. I could bring you proof from Avram and Lot, and the destruction of Sodom and Amorah. However, we still don't understand God's cheshbonos, certainly. And therefore, the main function of prayer is to contact God, to converse with him in dialogue, to establish a community of two, me and you. The problem of acceptance is irrelevant, almost irrational. If we are guided in regard to God by rationality, or rhetorical criteria, or the amenities and rules of courtesy which man has invented, we may actually do something repulsive. Our prayers may be rejected. That is why the only ones whose vocabulary and whose structural and idiomatic form are reliable and authoritative are the prophets. So our tefillos are based on the structure and form of the reliable and authoritative Nevi'im who conversed with God, to whom the infinite will was revealed. And therefore our sages borrow expressions, figures of speech and idioms from Tanakh, because this is a reliable form of prayer. But on our own, how dare we come to God making up new tefillos? It's very dangerous. The conservative reform movements amend the prayer book. I don't know that you could call it a siddur anymore. They add new tefillos. Someone told me she was in a conservative synagogue for, I think, a bar mitzvah or something. And she actually thought it was interesting and nice and meaningful, but the sages didn't institute it. If it's not sanctioned by Torah and Halacha, it's not meaningful. That in the brach of Avos, it includes the Imahos. God, I've never seen inside. Someone told me this from the time that they were in a conservative synagogue. I forget for what simcha it was. You know, okay, Abram, okay, Yitzchak, okay, Yaakov. So it is amended to say, okay, Sarah, okay, Rivka, Chalaya. That might feel nice, but it's not correct. We cannot add in our own additions and Yiddish additions. The sages prefer biblical expression to the succinct, direct expression they would have coined had they arrogated the license to juice their own formula. So why is there so much reference? You know, it's interesting, if you use an art school siddur to daven, I happen not to, I use our machzorim, etc., but if you use an art school siddur to daven, on the bottom of the page, there's always footnotes. And if you notice, what are the photos? I'm not talking about the art school elucidated notes, but all the psukim from where they are in Tanakh, the siddur is full of expressions from Tanakh, Torah, Nevi'im, and Kesuvim, because we rely on Tanakh as proper expression of our tefillos and our prayer, because on our own, who are we to compose? Since the prophets spoke of universal phenomena, the blessings we now recite on performing or witnessing a specific act or a specific phenomenon. So when you make a bracha, before you perform a specific act, before you take lulav, before you eat, before you bench Berakos HaMazon, after you wash your hands, okay, before you perform or witness a specific act, if you witness a specific phenomenon, okay, you saw thunder or lightning, you witnessed a waterfall, is pronounced in such general terms taken directly from Tanakh. Why? Because the prophets teach us Torah Nevi'im Ksuvim. The sages, the Anshei Knesset HaGedola, established prayer based on the Lashon of Tanakh. Oh, that's very nice. She's not here anymore, but have a good Shabbos. Tizkul mitzvah. Tizki the mitzvah. Someone had to leave to take her mother to the doctor. You can all see she wrote that. Because on our own, we don't know the words with which to approach the Ribbono Shel Olam. But the main point of prayer is to converse and to conform a community with God. So let's go back to Rav Shimshon Pinkus. I thought it was a very, very powerful piece and Rav Soloveitchik, a lot of food for thought. Please go back to Rav Shimshon Pinchas, top of page 32. Can we really call davening true kavana, saying, Hashem, I need the money so badly? Having kavana, says Rav Pinchas, does not mean telling Hashem how badly we want something. And I think we just had a beautiful addition into understanding the rationale for prayer on the basis that we are allowed to pray. Excuse me. Rather, increasing kavana in our prayers means we are increasing our awareness of who Hashem is. And when you really appreciate that prayer is absurd, it really does enhance our awareness of who Hashem is. That piece of Rav Soloveitchik that we just went through makes me realize how difficult it is, how absurd it is, how paradoxical it is that small, finite, limited man could approach the king. We recognize his powers. We appreciate what he and only he can do. We say, for instance, Hashem, I know only you can help me. Excuse me. Let's say someone approaches a wealthy man for a very large loan and he says, you don't know how important this is to me. I really need the money. In such a case, the wealthy man will likely respond, I understand you need the money, but I can't right now. Try someone else. To which the prospective borrower might reply, I looked around. There's really no one else who can help me. Only me, only you. I know you have a heart of gold. And besides, you're my dear friend. I know you care for me a lot. What is a prospective borrower doing? He is showing he appreciates whom he is talking to and acknowledges this wealthy man can do what no one else can do. And that's part of the key of tefillah, recognizing that no one else can help me but the Ribbono Shel Olam. I'm going to quote from the Sefer, A Malach in Our Midst. It's a biography of Harav Moshe Twersky, Hashem Yinkom Damo Zecher Tzadu Kal Shavrecha, where Mevarech Chodesh Cheshvan, the Har Nof massacre, was in Cheshvan, so it is coming up to his Yotzei. Okay, so last thing we just read in Rav Shimshon Pinchas is the idea that when we dive into Hashem, we must also appreciate not only who we are talking to, but acknowledging that this wealthy man, Lahavdil, the Malach Machem Lachem, can do what no one else can do. We think this one can help us, that one can help us, but the poor man who needs a loan turns to his friend and says, there is, the friend says, ask someone else. The poor man says, there is no one else. You are the only one who can help me. That's what we have to say to the Ribbono Shel Olam. That's what we are saying, in a sense, to the Ribbono Shel Olam. He is the Ozer, the Moshia Umagin. There's no one else who can help. There's no one else who can save. There's no one else who can shield. It's only you, Hashem. So in this biography, A Malach in Our Midst, it's page 14, it's actually a footnote, okay? He talks about Rav Matale, who succeeded his father as the Rebbe of Chernobyl, because Rav Twersky came from the Chernobyl dynasty, okay? Rav Matale of Chernobyl had 8 sons, each of whom began an independent Hasidic court in different cities. Of those 8 sons, Rav David opened a Hasidic court in the town of Talna, that's what Rav Moshe descended from, and thus began the Talna branch of the Chernobyl dynasty. Fine. Incidentally, out of the 8 brothers, Rav David Talna was known to be a great miracle worker. This is a predecessor, a great-grandfather, if you will, of Rav Moshe Twersky, I don't know how many generations back. One of the brothers once asked Rav David what made his strength so potent. His brother said to Rav David, I put forth heartfelt prayers for all of my supplicants. I make sure to have in mind all the Kabbalistic devotions as taught us by the Holy Ariza. Why is it I don't come close to you, said his brother, and bring about the types of salvation that you affect for other Jews? Rav David of Talm responded, when a broken-hearted Jew comes to you for help, brother, you embrace him warmly. You treat him with kingly honor. By the time he leaves your presence, he feels absolutely wonderful. When a broken-hearted Jew comes to me, it's just the opposite. When someone comes, my Gabbai tells him there's an extremely long waiting list. If he really wants an appointment with the Rebbe, he'll have to stick around Talna until an appointment becomes available. Finally, after days of sleeping on hard benches in the freezing shul, he is told a time slot has become available. The Gabbai warns him, the Rebbe's time is very precious. You only have 5 minutes. Is that understood? He's waited days. He slept on hard benches. He came here brokenhearted. And now my Gabbai tells him he has 5 minutes with me. By the time he actually comes into my study, he is quaking with nervousness and fear. I barely pay him any attention. In general, I offer him very little response. By the time he manages to pull himself together and start pouring out his tale of woe, A Gadbai comes in and he shouts, "Your time is up." I, the Rebbe, Mama, with some sort of bracha, he leaves my study completely broken and utterly defeated. At that moment, the poor Yid turns to heaven, and with a broken heart and deep sigh, he says, "Ribono Shel Olam, I came here because I thought that here I would find salvation, but I see my salvation only lies with you." It is that sigh, said Rabbi David of Tal, that they wait for in heaven. A Jew has to realize, Rav Shimshon Pinchas says, when the lender, the wealthy man, says, "Go to somebody else," the Jew must realize there is nobody else. There's no one else to lend me money. There's only you. You have to appreciate with whom you are talking and acknowledge that this wealthy man can do what no one else can. This serves as a parable for how to increase kavana in our tefillah. I'm on paragraph 3 of page 32. If we speak to Hashem and just express with great emotion how much we're suffering, that's not kavana. Right? And everyone today is suffering. Every age, every stage is dealing with the fallout of this pandemic, the ugly head of anti-Semitism that's never gone, Halacha b'yiddush Esav son of Yaakov, but that has clearly reared its ugly head very strongly once again. We are all suffering, but simply telling Hashem how much we're suffering in itself is not kavana. Kavana is awareness of who we are speaking to. Kavana is increasing our awareness of who Hashem is. Kavana is a recognition, like we saw in Rav Soloveitchik, that I shouldn't really even be allowed to talk to God. But based on the wisdom of the prophets and the Anshei Knesset HaGadola, I have license to speak to Hashem. Kavana is recognizing Ein Lanu Amila Hisha'ein, like Rav David of Tal, what ultimately teaches petitioners, there is no one upon whom I can rely. From the greatest tzaddik to the Gadol Hador, the ultimate Yeshua. You could go for brachos, you could ask someone to daven for you. But the only one who can help, capital O, is God Himself. If we speak to Hashem, we just express with emotion how much we're suffering, that's not kavana. If a person goes into the street and he looks around and he sees all the cars, and he says, "There are so many nice cars on the street, Hashem. Why do I have to drive around in this beat up old clunker?" That's not kavana. But if he says, "Hashem, you're so good and kind, you give people such nice cars, don't you have a nice car for me too?" That's kavana. Because it's a recognition that only Hashem could help you. The recognition that the Ein Sof is unlimited. And therefore, for whom do I speak? One who can help my neighbor, one who can help me, one who has no limitations. If we would speak to Hashem like a person speaks to his friend, we must recognize that God is a real live personality. It's a challenge because we spend so much time with tefillah, Baruch Hashem. And here I'm going to bring the shiur full circle. But don't forget, he's talking about Shabbos. Shabbos is the time to find Hashem. Remember the Shabbos candles, the light goes on, there's no darkness. Don't forget the first part of shiur. So Sukkos comes once a year, so you tap into the Simcha. Shavuos comes once a year, so you tap into the Tikkun Leil Shavuos. Stay up all night learning. Maybe not us, but other people. Pesach comes once a year, so you tap into Zman Chavusinu. Shabbos comes once a week. That's what I think we're trying to do in this shir. Strengthen our commitment and appreciation so it doesn't become a mitzvah sanasha melunda, something we perform by rote or by habit. And if it's true about Shabbos because it comes so frequently, it's certainly true about tefillah because it too comes so frequently. And sometimes when we become too used to something, it becomes by habit or by rote. That's what Chazal say in Pergel, is al tas tefillas chakeva. When you do something too often, we run the risk of becoming chas v'shalom, bored, or immune to the power of what we're doing. And you could say both about Shabbos and tefillah. Shabbos is part of our routine. So we fail to appreciate, perhaps, that it is the crowning glory, like Rav Hirsch says, of creation. We fail to realize that without Shabbos, other 6 days can never be complete. We also fail to recognize the power of our tefillah because it becomes by rote. So we must recognize Hashem is real. And if we saw that Hashem is a real live personality, life would be absolutely marvelous. There would always be someone to talk to. We're just going to finish the paragraph, so we finish this section. The key is to recognize with whom we are speaking. Shabbos, and now he comes back to Shabbos, even though I already started to tie back together. Shabbos is the time when you light the candles, the cover of darkness is removed. And this becomes clear. It doesn't mean Shabbos is the time to request or need, so he clarifies. Just because I spoke about tefillah for the past page and a half shows of Shimshon Pinkas, don't think that Shabbos is the time to ask for your supplication. That's why in the Amidah, we don't have the second shen of Bakashos. Shabbos is not the time to request our needs. However, Shabbos is the time to increase our awareness of God. And this is something that is relevant both to Shabbos and to tefillah. And perhaps that's why he brings up the inyan of tefillah here. Because through Shabbos, we increase our awareness of who God is. And through tefillah, we increase our awareness of who God is. This is the time to build our relationship with the Ribon Shalom. Obviously, Pinkas means both through Shabbos and through tefillah. I want to thank everybody for joining in on this Erev Shabbos. I wish you a meaningful and uplifting Shabbos. May this shir bring us chus for continued refuah shalema for Yishag ben Chaya Shprinza, Besoch Sha'ar Cholei Yisrael. Thank you so much, everybody. Have a wonderful